It's funny, but as we talked about unity today and about being one, and then showed that, actually demonstrated that through the needs that have been in our body here today, that happens to be where we are in Ephesians. And it's not a coincidence. God just does those kinds of things every Sunday, and I'm always in awe of how the Spirit moves and coordinates and brings this very same message from each individual. We're all one, yet different parts, right? But all with the same message, the same Lord, and the same baptism, and the same faith like we talked about last week. So we're still in Ephesians, obviously. We'll be there. It's going to speed up a little bit. There'll be a lot more summaries that I give with this, just so that we won't have so much detail. But I do want to make sure that we leave with the main message that God has and does desire to give to each of us, even in the year 2022, as he did back when Paul wrote this. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Ephesians. I thank you, Lord, that as Paul wrote this, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knowing that in generations to come, we needed it. Lord, I don't want to distort it. I don't want to water it down. I don't want to confuse it. I don't want to do anything to it in my own way, shape, or form. But Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're able to bring forth the word. As Paul said, it's not in the persuasiveness of my words, but in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, part of that demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit is in bringing forth a message under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, that's what I pray for, is that you take over, that I decrease and you increase as we discuss Ephesians. In Jesus' name, amen. I had never thought about that before. I thought, you know, it's not in the persuasiveness of my words, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Yet the Word of God speaks so loudly and does so much. So if it's just the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, but what about the Word, Lord? And I would always get a little bit, not anxious about that, but it's like, well, darn, if it's just the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, what do you need preachers to preach for? And then I realized that the power of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated when he is the one working through someone who is preaching or teaching or administrating or helping. And it dawned on me, you know, of course. Whenever the Holy Spirit's power is working, it can be through speech as well as actions. And that's what we all need to remember, because beyond any sermon given, your speech and your talk and your walk is demonstrated every moment of every day, wherever you are. And that needs to be in line with what God has planned for you and prepared for you. So we need to enter into our callings, right? Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're at verses 4 through 6. Let's put those up. And just as we discussed today, what did I tell you? Here it is. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. How much more unity can you get? Over all, through all, in all. It's like, blah, we're one. We're one in spirit, soul, and body. We're one. It's how he created us to be. What these three verses are saying is this: although there are dozens of denominations and in different doctrines, there is only one true church. I don't care what you call yourself, I don't care what denomination you come from. God's design from the very beginning, and even in 2022, is not denominationalism. There is only one true church made up of believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that, and we've dissected it, and we've split the one true body. And so we've made ourselves diverse in a bad way, if you will. Whereas one Lord, one faith, one not intentionally, but just because they feel like they have a different belief system in certain areas and stuff like that, that's going to all go away when the heat gets turned up. And we know in the end of the book, the heat's getting turned up. We're going to need to gather together as one, as Christians, not as Baptists, not as non-denominationalists, not as United Methodists, not as whatever. We're going to gather as Christians in a world that is full of evil. There is only one true church, one body, says Paul. There is in reality only one Holy Spirit who guides us all into the same truth if we'll submit to Him. He's not going to tell you something differently than He's going to tell me when it comes to truth. The truth is the same. There's only one truth. It's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit just does nothing but brag on Him and work His power through it. It's one Holy Spirit. Not a Pentecostal Holy Spirit and a conservative Holy Spirit. Just Holy Spirit. There's only one true hope, he says. One valid reason to expect good things in or even after this life. Jesus is His name. We sang it. What's our one true hope and expectation? It's Jesus. There's only one true Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has all authority. Listen, I'm quoting scripture, preaching at the same time. Jesus alone has all authority. There is only one faith. There is only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ, who has all authority. Period. The world will tell you we're narrow-minded. The world will tell you that you're just focused on one way, and there's many ways and paths that lead to Christ. Even some churches will tell you that. When I say churches, not the people, but the doctrinal system. No, there's only one. One Jesus, period. Not Christ plus anything. Christ alone. There's a song, Christ alone. But it's a truth. It is above fact. There's certain facts. Carpets, what color is the carpet? Thank you. There's a fact. I'm colorblind. The fact is, there's a burgundy carpet. The truth is that if Jesus wants to change the color, He can. So facts can change based on truth. It may be a fact that you're sick right now, sitting in your seat. But the truth is that in a split moment of a second, at the sound of His voice, you can be healed right there on the spot. See, truth can change fact. And truth isn't some abstract way of thinking. Truth is a person, and he's called Jesus. We experience truth. We just don't know truth. Well, I know the truth. That doesn't do you any good to know the truth. The truth that sets you free is Jesus Christ. Not the truth that that's a fake plant. That's not going to set you free. It's truth. But the truth with a capital T is Jesus, and He's a person, and it's experienced, and it's received, and you live it, and you receive it, and you inherit it. One Spirit, one true hope, one Lord, Jesus. Nothing can be added to it. There's only one baptism, it says, one placing into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit when we believe. We're baptized into Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. He is the baptizer. Not John, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm coming. And John said, hey, it isn't about water baptism anymore. That's just a sign that, hey, we've made the conversion, and that's what Jesus asked us to do, is a sign that we are saved. But it's only when the Holy Spirit comes in and fills you, call it baptism, call it an infilling. We won't get into that. That's a whole other series of things. Well, I'm saved, but I haven't got baptized yet. Well, I just believe when you're immersed with the Holy Spirit and you got 100% of them, you've been baptized with them. And when you see the power of the baptism, that's when you yield. And that occurs through life. Well, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, they've just released the Holy Spirit to do His thing. That's why we say that's the baptism of the Spirit, because now we're seeing the evidence of His power. But He's in there from the very beginning when you say, I do to Jesus Christ. So call it infilling, call it baptism, call it whatever you want. Just yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and watch what He can do. But there is only one baptism, one placing into the body of Christ, and it's through Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody convince you there's many pathways to heaven. There's only one road. It's the Romans' road. The Romans crucified Him. He was dead and buried. He rose again the third day. And He's coming back again to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have what? No end. There's only one God and Father, He says, who reigns over all, works through all, and dwells in all. Folks, before Jesus comes back, Paul is saying basically this. Every true believer is going to believe and behave the same way. Hard to imagine. I can't fathom that. Every believer behaving and believing the same way, only one way, the way of Yahweh. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 12. We'll have diversities of gifts, but our belief system and our behavior ought to match the one way that we're given. It's a one-way road that leads to God the Father. Jesus Christ paved the way for us. So all Christians, before He come back, are going to go take the same road. We're all going to be believing and behaving on the same way, on that same road to Jesus Christ. We won't be out here with different doctrines, and we won't be out here with different behaviors. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus says, I pray for them that they are one, just as we are one. Ephesians 4, 7 to 12, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So grace was given according to a measure. So there's different measures. Therefore, it says, this is like almost out of place. Then when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and then He gets back to it again. And He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is He Himself who has also ascended far above the heavens so that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, He starts out, and He's moving into talking about the unity of the body and the giftings that He's given. Then there's this little interlude about explaining how He descended and ascended, and how He kicked tail downstairs and then went upstairs. You know, He inserts this way in which He accomplished what He accomplished in the midst of talking about the authority He has in order to give us the things that He wants to give us. I'm going to talk about these gifts, and this is the authority I have, and I have the authority to give it in measure, in as much as I want, to whom I want, when I want, where I want, and I'm going to do that, and I can do that. Oh, by the way, this is how I did it when I went down into hell and kicked butt to the devil and then went up into heaven and just displayed Him. So he starts out going, here, I've got this authority, and then gives you the explanation of why He's got it. And then He says, and now these are the listing of things that I can give you. So we need to talk about this transition today. And then we'll talk about the five gifts that He does give to the body of Christ to equip you to go out to do what you do. But I felt it important enough to take this little interlude that he puts in parentheses in the Bible. I don't know who put that in parentheses, because there's no parentheses that these guys wrote. But he gives this to us for a reason. And I think it's to build up your most holy faith. So let's tackle it. Verse 7. Put verse 7 up there, Brett. Tells us that what follows are Jesus' gifts to his body. Right? He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there's going to be a measure of his gifting. We're not going to have his entire, all, you know, we'd be Jesus walking around, just healing everybody. But we're going to be given, each one of us, because we're all what? One, the necessity, meaning we all need to gather together so we have a greater measure and a greater picture of the fullness of Christ. Do you understand that? You matter. Every one of us matters, because when we get together, we make up the whole. It's like a piece of pie. If you divvy it up to each one of us, if we all came back together and put it together, we'd see the whole pie. Well, Jesus is saying to each one of us, grace was given. In other words, we didn't deserve it. We can't get it. We can't be pastors and teachers and evangelists with any kind of, you know, effect on anybody. As a person, they're not going to listen to you. But with his anointing, according to the measure of Christ's gift, he's going to divvy out these giftings. And when the fivefold ministry comes together, because see, the Holy Spirit's going to do that too, and that's for a different, that's in Corinthians. We're not studying that. We're studying Ephesians. We're studying Jesus' gifts. Jesus gave us the power, these gifts, to get the church in order and for the church to be set out to evangelize and win the world to the Father. So he's saying, I'm going to give a measure of these gifts out to each one of you, and you better not forsake the assembling together of them, otherwise you're going to be acting like lone rangers, and you're not going to be as effectual. It's the unity that I support. It's the coming together of all the gifts where you see the power displayed. Because when we're just by ourselves, there's just that dim light. We are a light. But when you take all the lights and put them together, if you've ever seen that happen, wow, how brilliant is that light. So I pray that you can see that it's the unity, it's the coming together, it's the assembling of the giftings that Christ measures out to each one when we assemble together, that when we come together, we're more powerful together than we are by ourselves and alone. Hence, even Jesus, when he sent out the 70, when he sent out the 12, there was much more influence going around than just when Jesus was by himself, because he was incarnated. That means he came into a human body, so he could only be in one place at one time. Now he's got the body, his body, all over the world. It can be disseminated much quicker and much faster. And when everybody's heard, he's going to say, okay, everybody's had their opportunity, I'm coming back. An information highway is so fast today that that's happening at rates in which he's coming back soon, folks. Jesus' gifts to his body are coming. Next week, we'll talk about them. He begins with, but to each one of us. So he's transitioning from the body of Christ as a whole. Now we're going to talk about you individually. Individually, okay? To each one of us, grace is given, thank you, Lord, according to the measure that which Jesus has allotted, as I said, and decided to give us concerning his grace gifts. The fivefold ministry is sometimes called, in circles, if you're out there with the theologians, grace gifts, because they're given by grace. You're given the anointing to be a pastor or a teacher or evangelist or an apostle or a prophet simply because Jesus has allotted you that and decided that he sees in you what it takes to do that with. Hence why Paul, which was a Pharisee killing Christians, Jesus said, he's got potential. He made him an apostle, right? Come on. I mean, I should get an amen on that. Jesus decided to take somebody who wasn't qualified by man's standards to be an apostle. Matter of fact, by man's standards, they wanted to arrest him. He's killing Christians. Jesus goes, I'm going to allot to Paul because I see the gifting that he has naturally, and I'm going to enhance it by putting the anointing on him, and now he's going to serve me. That can happen to you. No. We'll talk about these gifts shortly next week. But these grace gifts of unmerited blessing, meaning that we don't deserve them, cannot be earned. So don't think that you can go out there and study and go to seminary and get your degree and come out and think you're automatically going to be a pastor. We see a lot of those guys at the pulpit, and you don't want to hear one more word they're saying. But God has told you to do this, and you must get your acts together. I mean, come on, they've taught how to preach. They're taught how to emphasize. They're taught how to talk in this language in some circles, and there's different denominations that do different things. And they're taught by man to do it in certain ways. Yeah, come on, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Be who you are and let the Holy Spirit act through you. Don't be shaped by man and put out into society and then be a hireling and go into a church and think that you can automate. Now, I'm not saying that some of those guys aren't anointed and appointed. Some of them are. But just because you go to school and just because you have a picture on a wall, as Teresa would say, doesn't make you effectual as a preacher or a teacher or a pastor or an apostle. It's according to the gift that Christ gives you and anoints. These gifts are given in proportion to the amount that Christ chooses to give us. However, I love these in the Bible. We can increase. Oh, wait a minute. You mean it's not up to me? It's just, he's going to just decide what I get? Yeah, and what you do with it is up to you. And as you obey him, he's going to increase anything that you have. Your finances, your giftings, your relationships. If you're faithful in what you have and you're faithful with what God's given you, he's going to just continue to increase and increase. And how do I know that? Because it's right here in Scripture. We can increase the proportion of grace. In other words, his ability to just give it to us because we didn't earn it. We receive it by faith in the knowledge of our Lord. As we grow in faith and understanding the knowledge of God and what he can do through us and in us, and we receive that and we're ready to act upon that, no holes barred. You're just going to be a walking, talking Peter shadow. You're not even going to have to open your mouth. The anointing will be so far all over you. But the only way that you're going to get that is to increase by faith in the knowledge of our Lord. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, coming from one who's already been named an apostle, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Everyone's been dished a measure of faith. The Bible says that in other places, right? We can increase our faith. But to those who've received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, he's given it to you, right? Grace and peace be what? Multiplied to you. That means that it comes in different measures. If it can be multiplied, I don't want to just add to my faith. I want to multiply my faith. And not just faith. I want to walk in peace. I don't want to walk in the world's peace. I want to walk in his peace. And I need that peace to increase in increasing measures as the world gets a little further down the road toward evil. Amen? Gracie's saying, listen, if you've got the faith that Jesus has measured out to you like the rest of us have, he's praying now, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the what? Knowledge of God of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus our Lord. How do you increase knowledge? Get in the Word. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Do what the Bible tells you what to do. I mean, we can increase in the knowledge of our God by the Holy Spirit trusting you with more and more and downloading more and more. You can increase your most holy faith. The gifting upon you, the anointing can increase in you as God can trust it in you. What I'm trying to say to you is you don't just get what you get and it's done. God can multiply. God can increase. God can move you into another plane. You can go from kindergarten to 12th grade in the Spirit. It's not limited. Holy Spirit has no limits. The only thing that limits the Holy Spirit or can quench the Holy Spirit is you. I hope that you see this open avenue to the possibilities to be an extravagant person, as I said in the beginning. Because you can be, no matter where you come from. If you've been killing Christians, if you're a little girl, doesn't matter. Yieldedness, obedience, it releases blessing, it releases grace and peace and mercy, and it increases in measure as you continue to move in the direction that Jesus is moving, doing the things that he is doing. Verse 8, verse 11 and verse 12 continue on with talking about Christ's gifts to us, as we just have. But there's a couple of verses that we're going to conclude with today in between that give us insight into how Jesus went from the cross and his defeat of Satan to filling, it says, all things everywhere with his victory in his presence. So we're going to get a glimpse of how he defeated Satan and how now he fills all things, it says in Scripture, everywhere with his victory that he had and his presence. So he not only got the victory, but now his presence is omnipresent. He's taking that victory and he's saying it's available to you, and to you, and to you, and to you. It's available to anyone who calls upon my name and believes and receives. It's awesome. Verse 8 says that when Jesus ascended, he led captive. What does that mean? I'm leading a bunch of captives. Right? He led captive, verse 8. It says, he led captive a host of captives. They were already captive. Think about it. Because we're making sense of these verses. Jesus, it says, when Jesus ascended, he led captive a host of captives. Obviously demonic, since they were captives. As Christ followers, as those who died in Christ, you're not in captivity. You're in Abraham's bosom. That's what the scripture says. You are at rest. The Old Testament saints were at rest. And they were in a place called Abraham's bosom. You can call it paradise. Call it what you'd like. The bottom line is Jesus, God followers then, were not captives. So when Jesus, it says he ascended, he was leading captive a host of captives. In other words, he had triumphed over these demons, and now he's going to take them up to heaven to put them on public display. They don't need to be on display where they live. They need to be on display where the righteous ones that are there, that are coming up with Jesus because they're coming from Abraham's bosom, are going, "Woo! We got the victory." It's like you being in the stadium when they score a touchdown. Jesus said he made a public display of it. To be public, it had to be in heaven. So he led captive a host of captives, these demonic realm that had been defeated by death, hell, and the grave when he arose, and he made a public display of them in heaven. And then he relegated them to dry places and any other place that Christians allow them because we've been given authority over them.
Yes.
We'll get to that part. I gave you a little bit ahead of myself here. Only because I studied it and I wrote it and I got it, and so now he got it a little too early. I wanted to spring that one on you when we got there. But he led captive a host of captives. Jesus took those demons and put them on public display to say to every saint, every host of heaven and stuff, they have been conquered and defeated. It is done. It is finished. And they were humiliated and put on display. And it wasn't down there where nobody could see it. First Peter 3, 18 and 19. Peter got the inside track on this. For Christ also died for sins once for all, right? The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us where? To God the Father. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In which also, in other words, I went to the cross and I did ascend, but in which also he went and made in between proclamation to the spirits where? Now in prison. Jesus proclaimed to the spirits that are now in prison. Those were the captives. Did any of them get out of captivity and say, hey, you're Lord? I don't know. The same thing that's up in heaven. A third of them didn't. A third of them chose to side with who? Satan. He led captive a host of captives. And here Peter is saying that he went and made proclamation to those who were in prison. There's this understanding that Jesus addressed this issue of victory over death, hell, and the grave. He proclaimed it. He handed it to them. He dealt it out to them. He said, you're done. You've had your day. I now have an army. I now have a people who I'm going to give authority and power to that can tread upon you. You no longer have free realm and free reign to do what you're doing in this world. You have those that have been given my authority and my power by virtue of me giving them a measure of what I have, and they're going to have control, should they take control. So again, in order to ascend with these captives, he had to first descend into the lower parts of the earth to gather them. Verse 9. Whoa, so this expression that you all understand, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had to descend to the lower parts of the earth to take captive the host of captives, to put them on public display up in heaven, to make proclamation to those now in prison, so that they could take the ones that have been rebellious against him and pretty much give them a definition that you see what you see around you? I've got this same group of people that are down there that call themselves Christians that follow me and stuff like that. And we now have authority and power over you. You are relegated to dry places. Yeah. Hang with me, because that's where they should be. The Bible says, Jesus said, dry places, arid places. Places where they can't have any activity. They can't wreak havoc in your life. They're places of no consequence. Call them what you want. He says dry places. Filled with nothing. There's no life. Yeah. Verse 10 tells us, put 10 up there, that he truly ascended into heaven, and we know that he made a public display of his victory there. We already read it, but let's do another one. Colossians 2:15. See, he triumphed over him. He disarmed him. Here it is. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, we just read about that. That's what he did when he descended. He disarmed them. He made a public display of them. He took them captive, a host of captives, right? He was the first fruits to enter into heaven. And all the saints that were obviously his at the time going to heaven with him. And right behind them come all these captives. He had to go first. Why? So he could put the blood on the mercy seat. He had to be the first fruits of those who go to the Father. It says in the Bible, I'm the first fruit. So he goes in. But he's followed in this train of those who are what? From the Old Testament in Abraham's bosom. They're going up with him. And he also took those rulers and authorities that he made a public display to let everyone know, as I send these things to dry places, I wish he had just sent them to hell, locked them up, and said there's no further activity, and we wouldn't have any problem today. But unfortunately, you know, faith is in the world today, and the church is tried by that faith. And that's why they're here, and they don't have to be effectual. We can be effectual over them. We just have to live by faith and not by sight. We have to exercise our authority and the power that's been given to us. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He did it. He descended to the lower parts of the earth. He humiliated them. He rose from the dead and said, no longer do you have the keys that Adam gave you many, many years ago. Now the keys are mine. I'm the second Adam. I'm declaring the people that trust in me righteous. They're not yours anymore, Satan. They've been adopted by my Father. They've now transferred from one kingdom to the next kingdom. This is all what Jesus, I'm saying this, but, he's speaking to these guys going, you no longer have authority and power over my saints, over the people of God who have put their faith in me. Now, those that don't have the authority and the power of Jesus because they're not, they're unsaved and stuff like that, obviously, they have an influence over. And we can see that in the world today, can't we? Here's an interesting point in this. In the days of Paul, when a Roman general or an admiral at sea won a great victory, there was a great triumph, destroying their enemies. They would lead a march through the center of Rome with the conqueror leading up front in a chariot. Some of you are going, amen, only because you watch the movies. But when a leader conquered, he'd be up front in the chariot and he'd march through the center of Rome in Paul's day, and everybody else was led behind. It was a great triumph. They wanted to put them on display. Well, folks, in this instance, Jesus is our conqueror. He was the first fruits of those who entered heaven in his triumphant ascension. He was followed by those he gathered, both the Old Testament saints previously, again, we talked about Abraham's bosom, as well as the host of demonic captives he had defeated in the depths below. Now you can see why he put this little interlude between dishing out the gifts to men. Because he wants you to know that when he gives you these gifts to have authority in the church to equip the saints for works of service, we have dominion. Our feet are upon the neck of the evil one. That's our position. That is our right. It is our authority. It is our power. Now, whether we exercise that or not is the key to what you're going through in life and every other Christian that's ever gone on before us. It's not because Jesus left us unarmed.
Amen.
He was the first fruits. And upon entering heaven, Jesus sprinkled the mercy seat with his blood. God's righteousness was satisfied, and saints could now experience the victory that Christ achieved on our behalf. Because that mercy seat was sprinkled with the blood and it covered our sins, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ now had the right of what Jesus ascended to, and that is the kingdom of heaven on earth. My will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That is now possible because of what Jesus Christ did when he sprinkled his blood on that mercy seat and he led captive the host of captives and he proclaimed to them, I now have the victory and I've now given it to my church. They know it. The problem is we need to know it. The enemy knows it. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Who are you? Well, I'm a fire-breathing, I am a spirit-filled Christian, and you're under my feet. So in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you get and leave this place.
Yeah.
Versus, well, Lord, kick this thing out, I don't like it. That responsibility was given to his church, just as he walked this earth and did what he did, just as the 12 disciples did it, just as the 70 did it, just like anybody else can who just has that passion and that fire that Maria talked about, that's walking the walk and talking the talk and being an example and being blessed and having an increased measure of grace and mercy gifts, and they're walking around and you're seeing them overseas healing people and people that are dead are being raised. It is happening. It's just not happening in every church because not all of us adopt that same authority and power and insight into what Christ has given us. We've got to come into the knowledge of what we have and who we are. Because when you know who you are in Christ, there is no demon in hell that can stop you. God made you before the foundation of the world to walk in the victory that Jesus Christ got back for you to walk in. Now it's just a matter of whether you choose to walk in it or not. What you do every single day when you get up in the morning. How often you decide to be in his word to get more of that knowledge. How often you decide to be other oriented and how often you decide to worship and praise him. Because he looks at all that. And he is pleased by the level of your faith. It says faith pleases God. So when you increase the measure of your faith, you're pleasing more to God. It's just the way he designed it. in total defeat, Satan and his principalities and powers had been disarmed, defeated, and put on public display. They were obviously relegated to what we said already, dry places, or to wherever we as Christ followers give them permission to be, since we now have been given full authority over them. If you start sinning in your life and you give them permission to come into your life because you're embracing the spirit of anger, then that angry spirit that's been relegated to dry places says, I got a home over there, because actively going on right now is anger. Yeah. I'm being rebellious. Spirit of rebellion, relegated to dry places. Hey, there's a home over there. Rebellion's just part of it. Yeah. Unforgiveness. Whoa, it's over there, guys. Come on, let's take seven more of us, because this person already declared that they were a Christ follower. Let's just go in there. They got rid of it at one time, but now they're acting in unforgiveness again. Let's go home. I don't want to be in dry places, but that Christian over there who's got authority and power is acting in rebellion. Therefore, the words of rebellion are powerful, because God's given us powerful words to speak. And when you speak negatively, you're going to get negatively. And you're going to get all those negatively others that agree with you. That means people that are going to agree with your negativity and demons that agree with it. Hence leaving the dry places and right into you. They can't possess you because you're a Christ follower, but they can oppress you. And what that means is they're hanging around going, yeah, do it more. More rebellion, more rebellion, more anger, more anger, more fornication, more fornication. More fear, more fear, more fear. They're oppressing you by going, yeah, yeah. Oh, look at the world situation. Keep grabbing onto that. It gives us a right to stay here. Until you wake up one day and you realize the authority and power you have, and you kick fear out, and you kick rebellion out, and you kick all that stuff out that ain't supposed to be there, and the rat's got to leave with the garbage. A command in the name of Jesus Christ that you leave and go to dry places in Jesus' name. And we sent them there because that's where they're originally supposed to be. It's not complicated. Jesus went down to the depths of the earth, proclaimed, put them on display, sent them to dry places. Now he has kept them there, and we are allowing them to rule and to reign in our lives only when we give them permission. Hence what For Your Health is all about and why we teach that class. You get rid of all those things that you're dealing with, that, or maybe you've inherited, or maybe you just can't help stop yourself from doing stuff like that, and you begin to what? Exercise, work the Word of God, begin to repent, begin to forgive, do those things, and watch those demons leave by droves. And what happens when those demons leave? A lot of times the sickness, and every time it's a spirit of infirmity and all that stuff, it goes with them. That's why you people see people with rheumatoid arthritis and cancer and all these other diseases just vanish when they've repented of their sins and have been anointed with oil, and now they have no more garbage in there, so the garbage has to go. That's all For Your Health is. It's deliverance, God's way. Eat from my tree, the fruit of the Spirit, and you'll have good health, homeostasis. All everything's secreting in proper proportion. But you get angry and you increase your blood pressure and the chemicals start going like this, now you're going to have disease. It's pretty simple. It's the way He designed you to live in joy and love and peace and righteousness and all of those things. And when you don't, you're going to take on the world stuff like sickness, death, prematurely. He didn't want it for you. But it's what's there. I'm just about done here. This is just such an important concept to understand. This little interlude that he puts in between knowing that, okay, I've got now, I know what my gift is. And I know that what Christ did and what he gave to me has full throttle on it. I don't want to quench it. I want to operate in it. So to do that, he's going to give us, and we're going to, Ephesians is going to, remember I told you the second half of Ephesians, is going to tell us how to do that. But I can tell you part of it is just being in it. Let it saturate you. Let it marinate in you. Because when it does, it'll have nothing to do but come out of you. Right? I was told to learn Spanish that I got to marinate in it. I got to just listen to it. I just got to be in it. And then it's just going to come out because it's going to be part of who you are. Well, it works spiritually the same way. What you think on, what you act on, what you stay in, what you surround yourself with, what you immerse yourself into, is what's going to be produced out of you. Do not let these fallen angels, including Satan, rob you of your blessings or occupy any of your inherited territory while you remain Christ's ambassador here on earth. Do not let these fallen angels, demons, call them what you will, including Satan, rob you of your blessings or occupy any of your inherited territory while you remain Christ's ambassador here on earth. I'm going to close by reminding you of what Paul told us in the very first chapter of this great book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. So you see, Paul in the second half is exercising what he did in the first half. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. See, we're getting to the gifts now and the calling and the things that he's going to measure out to you. And when you got it, you got to know what to do with it. Got to exercise. What are the riches of the glory? You're going to know this. He was praying, you know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, of what he's got prepared already for you. And what's the surpassing greatness of his power? How much more? You're not just going to get an inheritance. He's going to flood you with power for the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That power is for us today. It wasn't for yesterday. It's not going to do us any good once we get to heaven. We need the power now. Once we get to heaven, all the hell and its angels and all that, they'll be in the lake of fire. We're not going to need any power over those guys. Matter of fact, if they want to do anything, I'm just going to go, hey, Dad. Or go, Jesus, take care of this, will you? We're not going to need it in heaven. We need it right here. Because Dad and Jesus are on the throne looking down going, okay, I've raised you in the way that you should go. Hence why these gifts should be raising you and I should be raising you in the way you should go. So that you exercise them so Dad and Jesus can sit back and go, see, I knew he could do it. You do it every day with your kids. When you teach them how to play baseball. When you teach them how to play football, when you teach them mathematics, when you teach them all these other things. Well, we do the same thing spiritually. As you are taught, you got to be caught, and you got to buy into it, and you got to understand. And then once you know it, you can go out and get a job if you're doing math. You can go out and get a good career in baseball if you're doing baseball, if you receive what you are being given. The greatness of his power toward us believe. These are in accordance, okay, power is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So there's no problem. He didn't lack any strength, does he? Which he brought about in Christ. In other words, you can have this great measure because it's in Christ that you're getting it. Because he raised him from the dead. How much more power can you get than raising the dead? Tell me, what miracle can be any greater than raising the dead? Oh, I can conjure up a storm. Oh, big deal. I can raise the dead. That's power. Jesus demonstrated that. He did that. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And the right hand signifies authority. That means that God the Father gave Jesus all authority and power to administrate everything that's on the earth. And Jesus goes, thank you, Father. I've got all authority and power now to administrate everything on the earth. And what does he do? Church, you're my body, you're my hands and feet. I'm now giving to you the authority and power that I have to administrate what God the Father put on me, I now put on you. You're representatives of Jesus. You have the same assignment that Jesus had when he was here. And you don't lack any less power than Jesus had when he was here. He had the same Holy Spirit that you have. But he was, what is the key here? You're saying, but we're not Jesus. It says in the scriptures, but he was obedient in all things unto death. Well, folks, you know, get out your list. Are you obedient in all things to this point in your life? Because that's what really, if you get to the bottom of the line, really hinders the anointing, is rebellion or disobedience. And you might think, well, I'm not doing big things like stealing and murdering and stuff like that. But are you gossiping? Are you wasting time? Are you being complacent? Are you doing what we consider the smaller things? It still hinders the Holy Spirit. Far above. Oh my goodness. Far above all rule and authority and power. That means not only is this power efficient to get done what it intends to do, but it's even beyond that. It's capable of doing anything far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. You can be an extravagant person. I said it in the beginning of the service. Because you have an extravagant God that lives within you. And as you yield to this extravagance, it will only be produced in you. And so in result of all of this extravagance and power and authority and defeat of the devil and then giving you the commission and wanting to increase the measure in you, as a result of all that, it says, he put all things in subjection under his feet. And he gave him as head over all things to the church. That position and fullness is to the church because it's in Jesus, and Jesus is the church. We are the parts of the whole. We're unified. We're as one with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we share in all this power and authority because we're his body. And what is his body? Which is his body. And what does it say we are? The fullness of him who fills all in all. There's nothing that lacks. There's nothing that else that's needed. He fills all in all. We're the fullness of that. But you can't say, Susie can't say, I'm the fullness of all that. And Teresa can't say, I'm the fullness of all that. Because they're not the church. We are the church. And we see the fullness of it all when we get unified and come together. Hence the beginning of this chapter. Does that make sense? No lone rangers in God's kingdom. Jesus brought the 12 and the 70 with him to show that there's no lone rangers. The fullness of all in all is brought out when the church comes together in unity and all the gifts come together. We have the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher and the miracles and the healing and the administrations and the helps and the tongues and the interpretation of tongues. All of the Holy Spirit's giftings to us. All of the giftings that Christ gave us through grace. All of the power that God has delegated to them through them to get to us. This is just not some kind of fantasy and story. It's not a church service. It's not a religious service where we said, oh, that's not needed anymore because we got the Word of God and that's all we need. Well, then throw the book at the devil. And he'll just grab it and say, yeah, I've read it. I just am disobedient to the whole thing. It's not your words. It's the power of the Holy Spirit behind those words. And actions. I got carried away. I'm sorry. This is just so powerful to know, because when you get this in your knower, you're going to be walking around. You're just not, you might not even go to lunch. You might just go straight out and start laying hands on people after you've repented of anything that by getting in the way. Repentance is key, right? Jesus preached it. John the Baptist preaches. That's the first thing that has to happen. Get rid of all the junk. Get rid of all the junk, the demons, the things that are harassing you out of the way so you can get the job done. So having filled all dimensions of creation with himself, Jesus then began filling his body, that's us, hallelujah, with himself by pouring out his spirit upon his church after his ascension into heaven. And it is with this thought that we're going to pick up in verse 11 of chapter 4 next week when we discuss those five gifts that you guys can have.